Turn with me then in your Bibles for our first reading, Psalm 13, Psalm 13. And then we'll read 1 Peter 1. We have a theme this evening, coming into the new year. How do we respond to calamity, to awful things which happen in our lives? So Psalm 13, we'll read the whole psalm. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. And then if you turn to 1 Peter and chapter 1, here this chapter, if you see there in verse 6, I've taken my glasses off now so I can't see anything, can I? In verse 6, Peter is writing to the church here, and he makes mention of grieved by various trials. So that's the context of 1 Peter 1, a church grieved by various trials. And we'll see how they are expected to respond to this in 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not yet see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also must be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. If you turn with me then in your Bibles to Lamentations and chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. I'll give you a second to find it. It's snuck in there between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3. And our text will be the first, I'll read the first 33 verses, but the text really is verses 21 to 25. Lamentations 3. Here the prophet is speaking. We believe it's Jeremiah, and he says, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me. Time and time again throughout the day, he has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in a dark place like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." Well, what a passage is that. Really sobering words. And before I even begin, let me just point out how obviously honest those words are. Here we have a prophet, full of the Holy Spirit, speaking so brazenly and bravely and honestly to our God. Our prayers can be characterized by such reality. How was your Christmas? How was your 2022? For many of us, I think it's right to say that the norm is quite nice. Thank you very much. A lovely Christmas. My family, gifts, time off work and so forth. 2022, you know, one of those years. But sometimes life is very, very hard. Unemployment or the threat of it hangs over us. Some disaster strikes us or our families or our loved ones. A string of bad luck. Ill health, broken hearts. Especially at Christmas, we miss people. Sometimes life does not turn out as we expected, or sometimes, all the more horrific, the things that we expected finally collapse upon us. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, he taught us that the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous alike, meaning that our Father blesses people, sinful and righteous alike. But equally, he taught us that towers fall on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. Horrible things happen to us here. And for many of us, we are annually reminded of them. When this happens, when horrible things happen, it can feel as though our Father himself is against us. You see that in Lamentations 3, the opening section here. The prophet is saying, "He has led me in darkness. He has turned his hand against me," in verse 3. "He has aged my flesh," verse 4. "He has besieged me," in verse 5. "He has set me in dark places. He has hedged me out. He has made my chain heavy. He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked me in. He has made my path crooked. He has been like a bear to me, and he tears me in pieces." Do you ever feel like our Father is against you? Has agony ever prized out of your heart, "My God, why?" The prophet says here in verse 20 that our hearts sink within us. And along with the pain and the sorrow that such providences bring, it's also bewildering, isn't it? Your head just spins. How do I make sense of such an awful, horrible thing that's happened to me, or to my loved one, or to my family, or to my country, or whatever it may be? It can be so confusing and disorienting, because we know that our Father is good. How can he be treating me like this? Someone who experienced this very acutely is Job, isn't it? Let me give you some of Job's words from this. Where was this verse now? I've lost my place. Job chapter 29 and verse 2. How does Job speak there? "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me." Because it can feel like a betrayal, can't it? I'm a Christian. I believe in his Son. I love him. I obey him. I do what he says. I mortify sin in my flesh. I try to raise my children well and conduct myself in accordance with his word. And he's turned on me. "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me." It's important, before we consider how to respond to this, that we step back for a moment and ask and answer the question, who is responsible for this? Who has done this? Who do we blame for the suffering which has come into our lives? Because the word is right, and so is our conscience, our instinct, when we say that the Lord is good. We're right when we say that. He cannot be, and is not, the author, the origin of evil. He is not responsible for it. As the great and mighty King over heaven and earth, in control of all things, he may and he does ordain these things. He permits them, but he does not cause it. He does not do it. His hands are clean. Job shows us this, doesn't he? In his book, in the opening chapters, we get this glimpse into the heavenlies where we see the Lord is there with his hosts and somebody walks in. Do you remember who it is? Who walks into the throne room to speak to God about Job, but Satan. And who is it that causes all of the suffering in Job's life? It is Satan, not the Lord. In Job 2, verse 6, I think that's the reference, the Father says, or rather the Lord says to Satan, "Go, Job is in your hands." He hands him over to Satan and puts limits on his activity. It is Satan and his angels who so influence this world as to cause all of its evil. It is traced back to him and his angels and their influence. It is because of them that people do awful things, because of them that terrible things happen. It's because of them, not chance. They are the ones who so influence this world and its people and its systems and so forth to cause these things to be. Does that help you? Do you think that helps anyone? Hardly at all. Hardly at all could that help somebody who is suffering. Because now all that we have done is learn that the one who is causing my suffering, the one who is doing this to me, the one who is turning me inside out and grating me night and day, is doing the will and the bidding at the permission of our Father. My Father, who I love and trust. Lamentations 3:5 says, "He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe." It's right, it's good to remind ourselves that the Lord is good and that the responsible agent for my suffering is the influence of Satan and his angels in this world. But hardly does it alleviate my suffering. How do I respond? When loved ones are taken away, when my future is bleak, when injustice prevails, what do I do? How do I respond? Well, here are some options that many people will instinctively go to. Despair. Hopelessness, bitterness, sometimes anger, a coldness. Maybe to conclude that the Lord is untrustworthy after all. Or maybe we listen to Job's wife. Do you remember what she said to him? "Why don't you turn on him? He's turned on you. Why don't you turn on him? Why don't you curse him?" Before we look at alternatives to these sorts of options, let me just tell you something. All of these options, the temptations to go in this sort of direction, they are real and they are understandable. If you have ever felt, or if you are feeling this way, to look at the awful and horrible and heavy things that have happened to you in your life, whether it's recently or long ago, and to respond with hopelessness or despair or whatever it may be, you must not feel ashamed of them, of those temptations. It is sin to sin. It is not sin to be tempted. If you have felt in your own heart the tug of these temptations to think and to speak evil of our Father, know that so did our Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 4, it says that he has been tempted in every way as we have. When evil and sorrow came the way of the sinless Christ, when calamities befell him, when he lost loved ones, when injustice prevailed over him, even when he was brought to the brink of suffering and death, he was tempted in just the same way. Satan whispered into his ear, "Why don't you curse God and die?" When he was abused at the permission of our Father, he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" When it pleased our Father to crush him, he shouted, "Why are you so far away?" When all he wanted was to know our Father was near him to comfort him, "Why have you forgotten me?" When the Father handed him over to Pilate, to Herod, to the Sanhedrin, to the Jews, to Satan, "Will you leave me here forever?" When you are in the same spot, when you are in the boiling pot, when you share the sufferings of Jesus, know that he feels how you feel, even in the temptations of how to respond to them. I'd encourage you in your own difficulties and struggles and the temptations of how do I respond to them, how do I square all this up, how do I find a way through, you can come to your pastors or to brothers and sisters in the church. You can seek them for counsel, for help, for encouragement along the way. But do you wish sometimes you just had somebody who felt exactly the same as you did? Do you wish sometimes that there was someone that you could be totally honest with and it would just, whatever you said, it just wouldn't shock them? Well, here's your man. Here's your man. I must encourage you to pray, to speak to our Father about these things. And in particular, to speak to the Lord Jesus about these things. You can pour out your heart to him. That bruised and beaten and ripped up heart, you can pour it out to him. You can cast all of your burdens upon him. You can beat hard upon his chest, as it were, and you can collapse under the weight of your afflictions into his hands, breathing, why? You can take all of these rotten temptations to him as well. The contemplation to speak evil of our God for what he has done to you, you can take those to him as well, because he has said in his word, "My feet almost slipped too." The norm in prayer is to speak to our Father in the name of the Lord Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. We pray to our Father who art in heaven. But to pray to Christ is perfectly appropriate. It does happen in Scripture occasionally. And it can be something truly special to speak to somebody who will hear you in his humanity, who has felt all of your temptations in his own flesh and in his own life. You can speak to the incarnate God who knows what it is to live here with all the things that we have to live with too. All of that said, and we haven't even answered the question of how to respond yet. We've said don't give in to the temptation to sin and to speak to our Father, to speak to our God, to speak to Christ about these things. But what do we do when we feel like the prophet felt in Lamentations 3? What do we do when the Lord bends his bow and sets us up as a target for his arrow? What do we do when he fills us with bitterness and has made us drink wormwood, gall, bitter, bitter drink? What do we do when we anticipate this sort of suffering in the coming year? When we know we're going to lose people or lose our jobs or lose our health? What do we do when we know that this might be our last year and we're scared about it? There are many threads to this answer, and they make up one big rope. I'm going to give you 5 threads, and then I'm going to tell you what that rope is. And I want you to commit these to your mind, and if you're making notes, you can write them down, because they'll be helpful to you in the future when you come into difficulty. And the earlier you do them, the easier it will be, I dare say. 5 threads, ready? And they're quite quick, don't worry. Thread 1. Remember our Father. Look at Lamentations 3, verses 21 to 23, how the prophet there responds to his suffering. He remembers him. "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Despite it all, our God is good. He's good. He has blessed us all of our lives long. He has proved himself every day to be generous to us, to be kind to us, to be considerate and thoughtful, careful with his providence, and loving. When he afflicts us, we must tighten our grip on our faith that the Lord is good, that his mercy endures forever. Do you remember how Job first responded to the disaster that befell him when everything that he had was taken away, including his own family? He said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then a little later on, he says, "Shall we indeed not accept good from God? And shall we not also accept adversity?" So there's your first thread. Remember our Father, that he's good. Thread two. Remember our baptism. And this is from Lamentations 3, verse 24, the next verse. "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him." We take ourselves in hand when we come into these places and reaffirm, I have chosen the Lord. He has been taken by me. I've taken him as my inheritance, my portion, my lot. I chose him. I made vows to him. I made promises to him in my baptism. Therefore, I have hope. Do you remember that song? I don't know if you know it. A friend of mine used to sing it. He's gone to be with the Lord now. He used to sing it. "I have decided to follow Jesus." Do you know this one? "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." That's thread two. You remember your baptism when you decided to follow Jesus. Remember when Paul fell from that boat that broke up in the ocean and he was shipwrecked? Imagine you could catch him at that moment in the ocean. He's floating. Who knows what's going to happen to him? Maybe he's going to drown. Say, "Paul, do you trust the Lord now after what he's done to you? After all the suffering you've gone through, do you still trust him?" He may yet have replied to you, "Well, I decided the answer to that question all those years ago when I was baptized, that I would trust him no matter what, no turning back." You know how marriage vows should carry people through really tough times? We look back and we remember the vows that we make to our spouse. So it is that by remembering our baptism, the Lord by his Spirit can carry us through trying times as well, remembering when we permanently decided to follow the Lord. The third thread is from the next verse again, to seek the Lord. "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." No matter how dark it gets, we will always look for him. David says so in 1 Chronicles 16. Remember that prayer that he makes there? "Seek the Lord always, seek his face forevermore." Always look for him. Do you remember what we said on Christmas? I think it was Christmas morning, wasn't it? From Deuteronomy 4. Let me read those verses to you again about seeking the Lord. But this time, notice their context. In what context are the people of God to seek the Lord? Deuteronomy 4 and from verse 27. "And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor eat, nor hear nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul." It is in the dark that we are to seek the Lord always. even when things have been very hard for us. Indeed, it can be a long time to find him. It can be hard to find him. It can be demoralizing to keep on seeking, but it must be done as an expression of our faith that he and only he can help us. We will find him, but it can take a long and a hard time. Thread number four is the next verse in Lamentations, to wait for Jesus. In verse 26, he says, "It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Distressed Christians yearn for God himself to relieve and vindicate us. But in the end, this always focuses on the person of Jesus Christ. Why is that? It's because he, in particular, is the one who comes from God to stand in between us, to make our case to him, to stand in our place, and to reconcile him to us. Job waited for the Lord who would stand on the earth. He waited for the Lord who would be the witness, he says, between me and God, my arbiter, my redeemer, he says. And so the apostles have taught us as well to wait and to bless the return of Jesus Christ, because he will relieve us. We long for his coming, especially when we're suffering. Do you remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, speaking to these suffering Christians? He says, "Gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So that's wait for Jesus when you're suffering. Thread number five. Speak to him. Speak to him. Again, this one from Job chapter 13 and verse 3. Job is full of wonderful things like this, isn't he? It's a wonderful book for when we're suffering. "But I would speak to the Almighty," Job says, "and I desire to reason with God." I don't want to repeat myself now, because I'm probably going on a bit, and we already said this a moment ago, didn't we, about speaking to the Lord. But it is so important to keep those channels of communication open with him. It stops us from getting really hard and sour. Stops us from callousing over. We think about our suffering a lot when we're going through tough times. We think about people and scenarios and ways out, and how did I get here, and what do I do? But we need to talk to him about it as well. You see, when we're going through hard times that really try us and bend us to our breaking point, what's happening there is the Lord is telling you that he thinks that you are strong enough to go through this. So tell him when it feels unbearable. You can get on your knees and say, "Lord, this is so, so hard. Are you sure that I'm strong enough to go through this?" You can speak to him about that. And in so bearing our hearts, he is pleased. And just as we speak to him in prayer, he speaks to us. Listen to this. This is really important. It is often in prayer that the darkness breaks first. Often it is prayer where the light starts to get through the cracks. Now, these five threads, and there are plenty more, aren't there? I'm sure there are, but they make up this rope. And here's your rope, okay? This is the one thing to take home with you if you're struggling, if you're suffering, if you're anticipating it or worrying about it. Here's the rope to hold on to. Trust him. Trust him. Whatever it is, whatever's happening, trust him. Job said famously in those utterly beautiful words, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." In the dark, we take hold of this rope, this anchor, this sure bedrock. We trust him. We trust in him whom we have believed. We don't have the answers all the time. We're perplexed. We're hurting. Our head is spinning. We're tempted to say and think awful things. But we will trust him because we know who he is, that he is good, that he gives, he's generous, and his mercy endures forever. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to do that in us. Sometimes it's inexplicable that people can continue to trust the Lord despite their suffering. Sometimes it's mind-boggling, but it happens because the Holy Spirit so works in people that they grab hold of that rope and they trust him. You know, on Wednesdays here, we're going through the Psalms, aren't we? Psalms as the words of the Lord Jesus, and we're marveling that the Lord Jesus continues to trust our Father even when he is in Gethsemane, when he is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, he trusts our Father. When he is on trial, he is trusting our Father. When he is nailed to a cross, he's trusting our Father. Even when he is buried in a tomb, he is trusting our Father. You might think about our brothers and sisters in 1 Peter 1. See, remember how they were scattered and afflicted under trials of various kinds that were grieving them. But nevertheless, they continue to speak and to think according to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in verse 2. The same who afflict them are the content of their thought and word and actions, in 1 Peter 1, verse 2. In verse 7, their faith holds. They trust the Lord. Love, belief, and joy characterize their lives, in verse 8. They are waiting for Jesus, in verse 13. They are obeying him, in verse 15. And you know what? It is my utter privilege, it is my joy to witness you, my brothers and sisters, doing likewise. In the middle of suffering and trials, great burdens that would break many people, you take hold of that rope, you trust him. You trust him. It is a wonderful joy and privilege for people like me to be able to watch that. And I thank you for that example. You know, we trust him because we know him to be trustworthy and true. These verses in Lamentations 3 from verse 21 are so precious because of that. In one of the darkest chapters in the whole Bible shines these verses that talk about trusting the Lord. Let me finish then. You know how in his suffering the Lord Jesus did all of these things, remembered our Father, spoke to him, sought him, waited for him, trusted him? Well, our lot in 2023 is as it has always been. To make like Jesus and all of his saints, trust the Lord. Trust him. Whatever happens, whatever comes our way, trust him. What if it's hard? What if I'm brought an end to myself? What if my faith is pulled from under my feet? What if I lose my family, my job, my health? What if my greatest fear comes to happen? Trust him. Trust him to be good. Trust him to be wise. Trust him to be careful with you, to look after you, to be faithful to you, to bring you through. Trust him to never, ever leave you, to never, ever forsake you, because his mercies are new in the morning. Our Father has promised to you the help of his Holy Spirit to live just like this, even in the dark, lives that are marked by trust, love, and hope. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let me pray with you before we sing together. Heavenly Father, sometimes the yoke of your affliction and burden that you see fit to lay upon us through the instruments that you see fit to use is so heavy indeed that we fear we may collapse completely underneath it. Sometimes, Lord, we just don't know what to say or what to do. We're brought to an end of ourselves and can barely bring ourselves to say, Our Father who art in heaven. Lord, let us come to you in our honesty and sincerity and ask you to help us when we are in need, to give us wisdom, to find ways through the difficulties that you've brought our way. But Lord, above all of these things, we ask that we might be found faithful in the end. We pray, Lord, that you should cause us to hold tightly onto that rope, that we might trust you, our Father, because you are good and your mercy endures forever. Bless us now, we pray, as we come to your table, for Jesus' sake and for our good. Amen.